Good morning. Open your Bibles to the first chapter of Revelation. This morning's sermon is topical in nature. So I'm going to read the first part of the 10th verse, Revelation chapter 1. And the subject of the sermon this morning is Lord's Day preparation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Our gracious God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, You that have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, come and attend unto the reading and preaching of Your Word. Do good in Thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build Thou the walls of Jerusalem. Visit Your people, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord's Day preparation. And it is the Lord's Day, isn't it? This is the one day a week that we call and honor as the Lord's Day. And here we read what the Apostle John wrote more than 1900 years ago. And he essentially begins this mighty book, the final book in our New Testament, with this statement which he says four times in the letter, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Apostle John penned these words in the latter part of the first century during a time when Christians were being fiercely persecuted for their faith. John himself is writing this letter as he is in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Look at verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Brethren, if the Apostle John, towards the end of his life, in old age, as an exile, being persecuted for preaching Jesus Christ, and without the whole Bible that many of you hold in your hands this very moment, if he can be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, ought not we? Can't we? I want to speak to you this morning about preparation. Preparation that is right and God-honoring for the Lord's Day. You see, preparation is a continual part of our daily lives. We are always preparing. Day in and day out, we prepare for things, some big, some small. Many, tomorrow morning, will wake up and prepare for a new work week. Many of you mothers that homeschool your children or have little ones in the home will awake tomorrow morning and prepare to teach and to train your children. Each night, we all have varied preparations that we make before we go to bed. You see, some preparations are minor, and we do them again and again, over and over. They become habits to us, much like brushing our teeth before we go to bed at night. Children, hear me. Some preparations, however, are larger in nature. They're not as simple to measure. or define. Godly young men, for example, or godly young women. Once they come to a certain age and begin desiring marriage, they naturally begin to prepare for the day God would join them to a spouse. There's preparation in that. College graduates, they begin to prayerfully prepare to enter the workforce. They update their resume. They analyze the current job market. Precious and aged saints who see death more rapidly approaching, they prepare for departure from this life in things both practical and matters of the soul. Preparation is all around us, whether we consider it or not, whether we think about it day in and day out. We are regularly about the work of preparation. When duties and opportunities are before us as the people of God, we do right by them and in them when we properly prepare for them. Preparation is necessary, brothers and sisters, if we are to glorify God in our eating, in our drinking, in our living. We and all of our modern day busyness are not the only ones, however, that have needed preparation. If we look back to the very beginning, you'd see that Abel and Cain in Genesis chapter 4 make preparation a sacrifice to the Lord. God honors the sacrifice of Abel, the first fruits of his flock. God rejects the sacrifice of Cain, a part of his produce. There's many Old Testament pictures of preparation. An infamous one, Noah and an ark. He prepared some time before the rain fell and the floods came. Think of Abraham, who departed from Ur of the Chaldeans and packed up his clan and his possessions, all that he had, to journey to Canaan. Think about the preparations involved in such a journey like that. Remember the sweetness and solemnity of the preparation that the nation of Israel made while they were yet in bondage in Egypt for the first Passover meal. Consider the magnitude of the preparations involved by Moses and Joshua and the dear ones who had involvement in the construction of the first tabernacle while Israel was yet wandering in the wilderness. Think of the preparation involved in building the furniture of the tabernacle, the golden lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. Do you remember Esther's preparation? Before she was chosen to be queen, married to King Ahasuerus, she had 12 months of beautification and preparation that she underwent. That's major preparation. And preparation by no means ceased in the Old Testament. We see it also in the New Testament. It's as though the people of God are preparing. Mark 15:42, we read of a day of preparation. This was the day before the Jewish Sabbath. That was the day that Joseph of Arimathea approaches Pilate requesting the body of Jesus. The day of preparation. Mark's gospel opens with Isaiah's prophecy of the ministry of John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Shortly before Christ is to be arrested and crucified, He sends His disciples to Jerusalem and has them prepare for the Passover meal that He will eat with them before His departure. An integral moment early on in Jesus' farewell discourse with the disciples was when He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would not I have told you that I go, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also." Thus even the ascended Son of God had preparations to make for His loved ones. I believe we could glean from our own lives, day in and day out, and from the Scriptures, that we are often about the work of preparation. And if we are to rightly fulfill our responsibilities before God, this is an area we must excel in, not casually walk in. Yet I am troubled, brethren, as an elder, when I see the people of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ, sloppy and negligent in their preparation for the Lord's Day. When the saints get sloppy in preparing for the Lord's Day, Satan is found smiling. You would be astonished if Mac or Philip or myself walked into the pulpit one Saturday morning, casually, nonchalant, and had not prepared a sermon for you. Is it any less important that you not walk in here prepared to hear? Men prepare to speak, yes. The brothers and sisters prepare to hear, yes. Here we come to the most important day of the week. This is Sunday. The Bible, frequently in the New Testament, calls it the Lord's Day with emphasis. And yet many of us are often found to treat it as a common day, like any other day of the week. And it is far from common. It is the best day. It is a glorious day. It is a day God has given to bless His people. The Puritans called the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. In 17th century England, typically a family would set aside a certain day of the week to go into the market and buy provisions that were needed for the upcoming week. And they viewed the Lord's Day as the market day of the soul, whereby we enter into public worship with the people of God in the house of God, and we get those provisions for the soul that we need for the upcoming week. This is the day of the week where God has done so many mighty works, beginning with the resurrection of the Son of God, the vindication of His name. What about Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost? It was on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and God saves 3,000 souls and adds them to the church. This seems to be a day where the Lord more usually shows Himself to His people and works upon the soul. Consider it, brethren, on a global scale, all the work that God has performed in the many Lord's Days for the past 2,000 years. Mighty, wonderful works that God has done. It would be amazing to consider it in detail. Christ, in the Gospels, worked many miracles on the Sabbath day. He's doing it today as well. It is as though Christ on the Lord's Day says to you and me, as He said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." That's what He's doing, brethren. Christ is yearning, even this very morning, to meet with His people, to commune with the saints of God. It is a special day. Yet we are regularly hurried, running behind, and sometimes even come into those sliding glass doors short-tempered, flustered, upset about the events of the morning. And this should be a morning where we enter the house of God with the people of God, full of gladness, focused, and full of expectancy. It is highly doubtful here this morning that any of us have ever hosted a banquet for a king or a queen. Yet many of us have hosted dinner parties, Thanksgiving dinners, family get-togethers and the like. Consider the vast amount of thought and planning and energy that goes in to hosting such a get-together, to cooking such a meal? And how much more time would be spent, how much more energy in hosting a banquet for a king? Yet how much more cause do we have to prepare our hearts before we come on the Lord's Day morning to meet with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Woe to us, brethren, if we spend 3 hours preparing for a Thanksgiving dinner and 3 minutes preparing for a Lord's Day morning. Let it not be so. Do you see the problem? Do you feel it? Let it smart you. Here we are all guilty at times. Yet what can be done to prevent such sloppiness? Today I want to answer 3 simple questions surrounding Lord's Day preparation. Number 1, when should our Lord's Day preparation begin? Number 2, what should our Lord's Day preparation look like? And number 3, why is our Lord's Day preparation important? Let me repeat that. When should our Lord's Day preparation begin? What should our Lord's Day preparation look like? And why should our Lord's Day preparation be important? The first question I want to address is, when should our Lord's Day preparation begin? Biblically speaking, our preparation begins tomorrow morning. When we are facing a time of public worship, communion with the saints, the expectation of the presence of God, the preaching ministry of the Word of God, when can we not prepare for such a grand and glorious event? Yet specifically, I want to say that our preparation should begin sometime Saturday evening. I think we see this in a variety of places. I don't want to go into detail, but even in creation, the first day was night and then morning. And I think there's something to it. When we know Sunday morning, we will wake up and go through our practical preparations of eating and dressing ourselves and showering. And we know that there's things that must be done practically before we get in the vehicle and go to church. It ought to cause us all the more so to ready our hearts Saturday night. You see, a typical week for adults and children with errands to run, things to accomplish, chores to be done, work to tend to, these things have a tendency, naturally so, to desensitize us to the things of God. This makes, brethren, the midweek meeting very important. This also makes Saturday evening preparation a necessity. Faithful preparation on Saturday evening begets a full blessing on Sunday morning. A fire burning on Saturday night is easily rekindled Sunday morning. Begin to give time each Saturday evening to prepare your heart for the coming Lord's Day. You want your heart Sunday morning to be in a Lord's Day frame. Cut out things temporal, things of the world, on Saturday evening as much as possible. In the day with thanksgiving to God for His tender mercies. This is the last day of the week. Saturday night, the last moments of the week. Give God thanks for how He preserved you that week. Go to bed at a decent hour Saturday evening. And as you lay down, consider God's goodness to you and meditate on eternal realities. Even if but for a few minutes, as your head hits the pillow, go to sleep thinking about our glorious Redeemer. A good night's rest on Saturday should keep us alert and attentive on Sunday. So make every effort to procure for yourself a decent night's sleep Saturday nights. And upon awaking Sunday morning, set aside some time for further heart preparation. Let it not be Saturday alone, but let it be Saturday into Sunday, on into public worship and the gathering of the saints. I understand, having two children of my own, once they were small, like many of yours, that this can obviously be difficult at times. It is true that a family of four or six or eight have much to do in preparing for Sunday morning. Very true. And this is where we must exercise real discipline and true commitment and engage the help of one another as husband and wife. You will either need to awake before your children awake in the morning and have devotional time, you and the Lord, or your spouse will need to help you to have that once the children have awakened, so that they might give you 20 or 30 minutes of prayer time, quiet, peaceful time. And then you, in turn, might be able to give them 20 or 30 minutes. Brethren, it can be done. And it ought to be done. This is not an impossibility for parents at all, no matter how many children they have. Excuses here only grieve the heart of God and rob us of greater blessing. I feel strongly that that is the case. A willful neglect of proper preparation to come into the presence of the Almighty King is irreverent and plain sinful. In 1645, the English and Scottish Puritans finalized a document called the Directory of Public of God. I want to read two brief statements from that document. First, the Lord's Day ought to be so remembered beforehand that there may be no impediments to the due sanctifying of the day when it comes. Secondly, that there be private preparations of every person and family as may further dispose them to a more comfortable communion with God in public worship. Here we cannot afford hindrances, brothers and sisters. Any hindrance to a comfortable communion with God on the Lord's Day should be despised, hated by all lovers of Christ, and cut off, plain and simple. Is a lack of preparation your hindrance? I assure you, if you are struggling in that area, it is. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Acceptable worship involves preparation. May the Holy Spirit make Saturday evenings and early Sunday mornings, that time of preparation, may He make it precious to your heart. The second question I want to answer. What should our Lord's Day preparation look like? And here's where we'll spend the bulk of our time. There are four objectives I want to encourage you to pursue in your Lord's Day preparation. First, we should set aside a time for prayer. I know this is obvious, yet how many of us, and on how many occasions, neglect praying and preparing our hearts Saturday evening, even Sunday morning itself? When was the last time you spent some prolonged prayer preparing your heart for this moment? Prayer is preparation for all that we do. If you cannot or will not pray about it, you ought not do it. It's preparation. Prayer begets and initiates and readies us for communion with God. To expect to move from a state of no prayer, no communication with the Lord, directly into intimate communion with the Lord is utter ridiculousness. With Christ the Bridegroom, it is absurd. If your heart is not set to asking of the Lord grace and blessing upon the day and help in hearing the preached Word of God and growth for your soul, then why would you expect those things to come on the Lord's Day? When Peter and John in the third chapter of Acts approached the temple to the gate called Beautiful, the lame beggar uttered his petition. He asked Peter and John for alms. Had he not uttered that request, had he kept silent that day, he would by no means have been healed and seen walking and leaping and praising God. I want you to direct your prayers in a specific way. This is a time not necessarily for general prayers for the saints around the globe, though certainly you should focus time and prayer upon that. But when we set our heart and mind to prepare for the Lord's Day, we should pray specifically about certain things that are necessary. One, that God's help and blessing would come to you individually and personally on a Sunday. Secondly, that you would be protected from hindrances and distractions in the meeting. Three, that the ministry of the Word and the minister of the Word would be empowered by God and anointed to proclaim His truth. And fourth, that the people of God would meet together and all His holy purposes would be accomplished in the assembly. Very specific things, very timely things. These are needful. True prayer of this nature will cause our hearts to be affected and made ready for public worship. And just think, brother or sister, your prayers could be used of God to be the means of quickening the preacher that very morning. And oh, what good is that for your soul? Second, we must make time for meditation. When the people of God take even 5 or 10 minutes and meditate on a gospel theme, they will know a greater love for Christ and a greater gladness to enter into His presence. Meditation is learned by practice. At first, spending 2 or 3 minutes in constant meditation upon a theme might be a challenge. But in time, in practice, 5 or 10 minutes spent in sweet meditation will come easily. I recommend 3 themes for us to regularly meditate on as we prepare for the Lord's Day. 1, the great love of Jesus Christ for His saints. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Brethren, if you want your heart to be warmed, if you feel cold and calloused, meditate on the love of Christ for your soul. That will warm your heart indeed. 2, the objective realities of the Christian life. Regeneration, justification, sanctification, glorification. Meditate on any one of those. And most assuredly, you will be encouraged because it's not subjective, it's objective, purchased of Christ for you, the repentant sinner. Thirdly, meditate on the glories of heaven and one day seeing the face of Christ. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness, and when I awake, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. What meditation can do in preparing your mind and your soul for the Lord's Day gathering is superb indeed. What more could stoke the flames in our heart than to consider Christ's infinite love? Think of these things and you will soon say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, you are altogether desirable. How wonderfully such high thoughts of the richness of God's grace, thought on, meditated on, how wonderfully they prepare us to enter His presence on a Sunday morning. Thomas Watson said this of meditating on heaven. The meditation of heaven would raise our hearts above the world. Oh, how would earthly things disappear and shrink into nothing if our minds were moved above visible things and we had a present prospect of glory. Think on these things, brethren, and it will assuredly prepare you for greater blessing in public worship. Third, let us be faithful in reading the Word of God. If we rightly desire to hear the Word of God preached and to be affected by what we hear, then we must be reading ourselves in preparation. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul said in Colossians 3. A Saturday evening feast upon the Word of God, followed by a Sunday morning feast upon the Word of God, will by no means dampen your hunger for the preaching of the Word of God. It will have the opposite effect. Be much in the Word of God. If that's a chapter on Saturday evening, praise be to God. If it's a psalm on Sunday morning, praise be to God. Be in the Word. It is preparatory for the Lord's day. And it moves the heart into its proper frame. This kind of preparation tills and waters the soil of the soul that come Sunday morning in the public gathering, there might be a magnificent harvest. The fourth objective we should work towards involves timeliness. I debated whether or not to include this one at all. I will be brief, and I will ultimately let this morning speak. Make every effort to be on time. Not only on time, but early for the Lord's Day meeting. Ideally, we would arrive 15 minutes early, having 10 minutes to greet one another and have brief fellowship before the service, and then 5 minutes to sit and quietly engage God Almighty, asking for His blessing upon the coming hours. If you are able today to consistently arrive at church 5 minutes early, why not adjust your schedule and arrive 15 minutes early? If you are currently running 5 minutes or 15 minutes late, why not adjust your schedule and arrive 15 minutes early? When Amber and I were in Alabama with our friends this past week, we attended their church and the service time was 9:30. Well, that's an hour and a half earlier than what we know here at Providence Chapel. And yet, because we knew the time, we were able to make necessary adjustments and be ready to leave their house shortly after 9 o'clock. Let us make the needed adjustments and be early. It is not a technicality. It's to honor the Lord. It's to ready our hearts. It's to have even a few minutes to engage one another and God Almighty in prayer. If we are guilty of giving more attention in preparation for a dinner with friends, then we give to the Lord's Day meetings, something is terribly wrong. Let us take these four objectives, prayer, meditation, the reading of the Word of God, and timeliness, and make every effort to pursue each and every one of them in order to come better prepared to meet with the Lord on His most special day. Now let me answer the third question. Why is our Lord's Day preparation important? There are two primary reasons. We could each probably think of 10. But there are two primary reasons why we should excel in preparation. First, it readies us to receive. I want you to hear me here, brethren. It readies us to receive from the hand of God which distributes every good and perfect gift, according to James 1. For illustration, has anybody heard the name Kimberly Road? If y'all watched the Summer Olympics of 2012, this was a woman from the States that won her fifth Olympic medal. She won the medal in skeet shooting, the use of a shotgun. 5 Olympic medals in 5 consecutive Olympic Games, the first time that has been done in American history. That's a span of 16 years, 1996, 2000, 2004, 2008, and 2012. In the 2012 Games, out of 100 skeets lofted into the air, she hit 99, set an Olympic record, and tied the world record. Her first medal in 1996 made her the youngest female gold medalist in Olympic history. Quite a distinguished track record with a shotgun. She is not available for hire for personal defense. But how does one so distinguish themselves from the rest of the crowd? The standings from the 2012 Olympics, second place had hit 91 out of 100, and she hit 99. How is she so far ahead of the rest? In a New York Times interview, Rode firmly answered this question of how. She spoke of shooting anywhere from 500 to 1,000 rounds of ammunition every day of the week, every day of the year. To save you the math, over the history of her career, this is well over 4 million shots with a shotgun. That is equivalent to more than 800,000 practice rounds for every medal earned in the Olympics. When you consider that number, the medals and the accomplishment of it really aren't that surprising. Why? She took great pains to be very prepared. She for a medal that would hang around her neck. You and I for the King of Glory. How much more should we ready our hearts to receive? Psalm 81:10, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Our preparation, brothers and sisters, is the opening wide of our mouths. It's much like the hatchlings in the nest when the mother bird comes with dinner in her beak. They open wide their mouth to receive. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be the filled ones. Please do not be overwhelmed with this exhortation this morning. There will be at times special circumstances that ultimately hinder you from taking care to do the preparation you long to do. But nevertheless, we must be working towards greater preparedness starting now. If you aren't aiming at the target, you certainly will not hit it. Work towards this. As Peter said, make every effort with all diligence. Pursue this for God's glory and for your good. Second, it conforms us to Christ, which greatly glorifies God. The Lord Jesus Christ, think of this, never had improper, casual preparation for Sabbath. Here was the God-man who was always in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What an example. Him we can pursue. Jesus was always walking in the right frame of heart, and always receiving great grace from His Father. We must go and do likewise, brothers and sisters. Our preparedness for the Lord's Day only drives us nearer to the Savior. Preparation promotes in us holiness of life. Preparation in us promotes sober-mindedness. Preparation promotes the right hearing of the Word of God. Preparation promotes intimate communion with the Godhead. Preparation promotes expectation, the upward look of faith, the open hand ready to receive. Ultimately, preparation promotes Christ-likeness in us. While we are preparing, God is conforming. I assure you that is true from the Scriptures. There are the two reasons why I urge you and plead with you, brethren, to pursue greater preparedness. In closing, I want to exhort the unconverted in our midst. For you, sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, you need not worry about preparing for the Lord's day. Children, hear me. Unconverted ones, hear me. You have heard this morning what it means to prepare for the Lord's day, which comes week after week. Yet you are in grave danger and very much need preparation of another kind. It isn't the Lord's day you ought to be preparing for. It is the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming again, and He will judge all humanity once and for all. That is the great day of the Lord, a day you should both fear and prepare for. Zephaniah 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. You will never rightly prepare for the Lord's day unless you have made proper preparations for that day. First things must be first. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your hearts, unbelievers, as Israel did in the day of their rebellion. Prepare to meet your God. Do you have peace with God? If not, flee to Jesus Christ, a sure refuge. Do you know personally the forgiveness of sins? If not, dip in the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all sin. Turn today. Turn, unbeliever, from your sin. Turn to the living God. Christ is mighty to save. And then you will join us in preparing for the next Lord Day. By the grace of God, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, we will be dismissed and prepare for our church lunch, and all are welcome to stay. Amen.